Thank you, Tom. Well, as you can imagine, being named Joseph, he is my patron saint, and you'll see these are all different images of Joseph that, and actually every one of them are mine, but I pulled them out of the rectory, brought them over here tonight. Some of them, this one, for example, was an ordination gift. This one here of the Holy Family is a replica of a larger sculpture at the Church of the Holy Family in Richmond, Indiana. But as I said, this is just a small sampling of the different artistic images of Joseph throughout history. I'm going to try to turn off that one. Makes it a little bit easier to see the screen. So, so just to get started, a lot of what is in my presentation tonight comes from this apostolic exhortation, Guardian of the Redeemer, released by now Saint John Paul II. On the person and mission of St. Joseph and the life of Christ in the Church. And this was done in 1989. I remember reading it many, many, many years ago, and it was really a treat to go back through and to reread it. And as I said before, Pope John Paul thinks like up here. I don't think that high, but it is interesting. But it is interesting to, I can't follow his thought all the time, but when I can, it is always interesting to see, and I'll point out a few of the things that, that I never gave any thought about. But anyway, as we go through the presentation, we'll talk about those. So, so just to get us started, what is his importance to the Church? Well, just as St. Joseph took care of Mary, gladly dedicated himself to Jesus Christ's upbringing, he likewise watches over and protects Christ's mystical body that is the Church, of which the Virgin Mary is exemplar and model. And so, the Pope's emphasis on this exhortation was the guardianship of the Virgin Mary, but also of the gift of the incarnate Son of God, and it's why Joseph was named protector and patron of the universal Church, because the Church is the body of Christ. Well, he is taken care of as a foster father is Jesus. His physical body during his childhood and early adulthood. So in any case, anything that we talk about Joseph, we typically first talk about him and Mary. I thought this was a very interesting quote the Pope wrote. Joseph did not know how to deal with Mary's astonishing motherhood. He certainly sought an answer to this unsettling question, but above all, he sought a way out what was for him a difficult situation. Now, again, the stories in the Bible are so compact. These events didn't just happen, boom, boom, boom. We don't know how long between it became known that Mary was with child and the angel came to Joseph. Was it that night? Was it a week later? But during that time, here's this man called a just man trying to wrap his head around this idea that she's pregnant, it's not his child, but she didn't commit adultery. Well, that's outside of any of our experiences. And so that's why the scripture says he decided to divorce her quietly. They were already betrothed. He could have done a public execution of a bill of divorce, which would have publicly shamed Mary. But he decided that he wasn't going to do that. And again, Joseph is a just man, but that doesn't mean that he was without sin. Only Mary and Jesus can claim that. You got to believe he was angry. You got to believe he felt betrayal. And so all of these things are going around in his mind until he is visited by the messenger. And so he is visited by this angel as Mary's spouse, as the one who in due time must give the name Jesus to the son to be born of the virgin of Nazareth, who is married to him. It is Joseph then that the messenger turns, entrusting to him the responsibilities of an earthly father with regard to Mary's son. Joseph, for all intents and purposes, was Jesus' father. We'll talk a little bit more about his, not only his legal responsibilities, but also his religious responsibilities. He was visited by that angel, and by his accepting the message of the angel, he now has accepted publicly that this is his son. That this is his son. So what was frustrating, anger, all those other emotions, what must he have felt after that angel left? Because he said he took him into his home. Back then, marriage was a two-step process. You were betrothed, and then you finally brought the bride into your home. And that completed the marriage ceremony. Now, the time between those events could be weeks or months. So he was only betrothed to her. But by taking her into his house, I'm sure he must have felt relief. I'm sure he must have still felt in awe. He didn't still understand this. Because the angel did not go into details. Well, this is what happened. Okay? So not all of his answers were made. But he took her in all the mystery of her motherhood. He took her together with the Son who had come into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, he showed a readiness of will, like Mary's, with regard to what God asked of him through the angel. That I think is something important. We, of course, we know the Annunciation. We know the angel coming to Mary and announcing what she's going to be doing and what she's going to be a part of. But the angel also came to Joseph and asked of him to also play a role in God's plan of salvation, a very important role to guard, to educate, to raise the Son of God as he was born of the Virgin Mary. And so we see in Joseph. Now again, you could say, well, the deck was stacked in Mary's favor, because after all, she was conceived without original sin. All right? Joseph was not. So his yes to God's will, I don't want to say it's more heroic, but in some ways, it's a greater leap of faith. Maybe I'll put it that way. Because he still had the doubt that original sin puts in our mind. He still could not grasp this mystery. And yet he still said yes to it. So the Pope went on to say this. While it's true that Joseph did not respond to the angel's announcement in the same way as Mary, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife. What he did is the clearest obedience of faith. He obeyed in faith. He believed what the angel told him. He didn't believe this was a nightmare or something else. He believed that God had sent him a messenger And he believed what that messenger told him. He believed. There's the faith. And then he obeyed. God's will was that men should have access to the Father through Christ, the Word made flesh in the Holy Spirit, and become sharers in the divine nature. So here is kind of the motivation behind the Son of God becoming human. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. Together with Mary, Joseph is the first guardian of the divine mystery. Together with Mary and in a relation to Mary, he shares in this final phase of God's self-revelation in Christ, and he does so from the very beginning. This idea of revelation. You know, when God called out from a burning bush to Moses, he was revealing a little bit of himself. When God called to any of the prophets, he was revealing a little bit of himself. But in Jesus Christ, God makes a complete revelation of who he is. And Joseph was able to witness that from the very, very beginning, from the earliest stages. And so Joseph is the first to share in the faith of the Mother of God. And in doing so, he supports his spouse in the faith of the divine Annunciation. And finally, the incarnation and redemption constitute an organic and indissoluble unity in which the plan of revelation is revealed or realized by words and deeds which are bound with each other. I can't remember if I made this point later on, so I'll just make it now. How many words does the Bible say that Joseph spoke? Absolutely zero. His actions showed he accepted God's will. Mary said, "Yes, thy will be done." Joseph went and did it. Joseph was by his actions showing that he accepted his plan, his role in God's plan of salvation. Mary's fiat, saying yes, and Joseph doing the work of being father and guardian of the Son of God. So speaking of Joseph the father, and while it is important for the church, the Pope writes, to profess the virginal conception of Jesus, it is no less important to uphold Mary's marriage to Joseph, because juridically, Joseph's fatherhood depends on it. The reason why he was, by law, Jesus' father, was because he was married to Mary. And this was her son. And so, those two things are bound up together. The Pope was very clear, you know, when we talk about the Holy Family, and we've got three images up here of the Holy Family. The family is defined, not just the Holy Family, but the family is defined by love. And so, the mission of the family is to guard, reveal, and communicate love. The Pope sees very clearly that family life is supposed to show the world God's love for us. Now, it can never do it perfectly. The Holy Family came very close. But our families are called to do the same mission, to communicate God's love for us and the love that Christ has for the church, who is his bride. So Joseph is the one who God chose to be the overseer of the Lord's birth. The one who has the responsibility to look after the Son of God's ordained entry into the world in accordance with the divine dispositions and human laws. All of the so-called private or hidden life of Jesus is entrusted to Joseph's guardianship. So from the beginning, from the birth of Jesus until his mission begins as an adult, we only have glimpses of what the life of the Holy Family was like. Of course, we have the famous stories of the birth of Jesus and in Bethlehem and the manger and the like. But we also have, as this statue depicts, Joseph guarding Mary and Jesus by fleeing to Egypt to get out of King Herod's grasp, who wanted to kill that boy. And then, of course, we have Joseph, and I'll talk a little bit more about this later, but Joseph doing his duty as a father, presenting Jesus in the temple, continuing year after year after year to travel to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, the great feast of their calendar, and including the famous visit when Jesus was 12, when he decided to stay behind. That's all we have of what they call the hidden life or the private life of Jesus before he reveals himself and begins at his baptism and then begins his public ministry. But all of that hidden life is entrusted to the guardianship of Joseph. Joseph the father. Now this was an interesting thing. Quite a coincidental thing. The day before I was reading through this, I got a call from someone from the Census Bureau saying, we want you to promote the census. And all your parishioners will fill out the cards. I said, okay, whatever. The next day, I'm reading through this, and he makes a big deal of the census. Now, we all know the story. You know, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph, too, went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child. Now, when I read that, as I've read it for I don't know how many years, I just think, well, that's a good way to get them to Bethlehem. Because the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. That's all I see. Because remember, I'm thinking here. Here's what the Pope sees when he reflects on this. Journeying to Bethlehem for the census, in obedience to the orders of the legitimate authority, i.e. the Roman Empire, Joseph fulfilled for the child the significant task of officially inserting the name Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth, in the registry of the Roman Empire. Oh, it even gets deeper. but I never even thought about that. You know, we talk about Jesus coming, the Son of God, becoming incarnate in the fullness of time. Well, there was a record. There was a record of Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth, in the registry of the Roman Empire. But as I said, the Pope doesn't stop there. He always goes deeper. And this is typically when I lose him. By being registered with everyone. Now again, let me go back to the quote real quick. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. I don't think any of the Native Americans got the message, but again, it's in terms of what they consider the whole world. By registering with everyone, he could sanctify everyone, inscribed with the whole world in the census. He offered the world communion with himself, and after presenting himself, he wrote all the people of the world in the book of the living, so that as many as believed in him could be written in the book of the living, or so that as many who believed in him could be written in heaven with the saints of God, to whom be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is why it is maddening to follow his writings at times. I never would have thought about this. But, you know, when you read, but after reading that, you go back and read the text. It does say the whole world. It does say that he was enrolled because they stayed in Bethlehem till Jesus was born. And the census wasn't just a day affair. I'm sure it went on probably for years in their time. But Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth, the Son of God, incarnate, was enrolled with the whole world so that he could then write the world into the book of the living, written in heaven with the saints of God. You know, that, so that is, you know, it's there. And I just thought, I never would have thought of the census, the actual census, of having that kind of meaning. This, you know, we of course talk about, you know, there's no room in the inn and that type of thing. Well, once again, put ourselves in Joseph's case. Okay, here's the father. Here's his new wife. Here's his new son's about ready to be born. The Pope writes, Joseph was an eyewitness to this birth, which took place in conditions that, humanly speaking, were embarrassing. Do you think, fathers out here, that you would be embarrassed because that's the best you could do for your wife and your newborn son? To think that Joseph was probably feeling that shame. You know, I think that's a part of this. But the Pope goes on to say, but this was a first announcement of that self-emptying. Christ freely accepted for the forgiveness of sins. So because this is the Son of God, he emptied himself to be born in the lowest of states, just around a stable with a bunch of animals. His bed was the feeding trough. You can't get much lower than that. But Christ the Messiah freely accepted for the forgiveness of sins. And so Joseph actually, at some point, and maybe it wasn't until many years later, could look back on that event and maybe see, you know what, even that may have been part of the plan. Joseph also witnessed the adoration of the shepherds who arrived at Jesus' birthplace after the angel had brought them the great and happy news. Again, Joseph's already been visited by an angel. To now hear a whole group of shepherds come to say that an angel has come to them to talk about his son. You know, now all of a sudden, maybe he's starting to even embrace that mystery even more. You know what? This may be real. This may be real. Because it's not just me that's seeing angels, but even these shepherds are. Later, he also witnessed the homage of the Magi who came from the east. So think of this for a moment. A poor carpenter. All of a sudden, Magi, wealthy, in some cases called kings, have come to throw open unimaginable treasures, at least to Joseph, and laying them at the feet of his son. Once again, what must have been going through his mind at that point? I think later reflection, once again, he's seeing that this is part of the mystery. This is part of a confirmation that what I agreed to is really God's will. I kind of referred to this a little bit earlier. So, in the Jewish faith, the son's circumcision was the first religious obligation of the father. And with this ceremony, Joseph exercised his right and duty with regard to Jesus. He is now publicly the father of Jesus, and it is his duty to circumcise his son. And it is in doing that that now he truly is recognized as Jesus' father. And then at the circumcision, Joseph names the child Jesus. That as well is the responsibility of the father. So, if you remember the story of Zechariah, and if you remember how he didn't really, he didn't embrace the message of the angel as readily as Joseph did, and he said, okay, for the next 9 months, you're not going to be able to say a word, because you did not believe. And so, for the next 9 months, he was mute. He couldn't speak. John, who became later known as John the Baptist, is born. And everybody's wondering, okay, so what are you going to name the child? And Elizabeth says, well, it's John. Well, that's not her duty or responsibility. And people are saying, you don't have anyone in your family named John. That makes no sense. So they turn to the father, Zechariah, and all he could do is write. And he wrote, his name shall be John. And at that moment, he became able to talk. Because now he had bought in to following God's will. The child shall be John. And Zechariah then exercises his legal fatherhood, but also embraces God's will. And so Joseph, of course, declares his legal fatherhood over Jesus by giving him the name Jesus. But in speaking the name, proclaims this child's mission is going to be Savior. Now, I already referred a little bit about the early childhood of Jesus. And once again, the Pope took it a little deeper than I had really thought about. So just as Jesus' way back to Nazareth from Bethlehem passed through Egypt, so they're in Bethlehem, they live in Nazareth, but all of a sudden Herod wants to kill all the kids, and so they flee to Egypt, and then finally, after so many years, Herod dies, and they come back, because now it's safe. The angel said so. And so they basically follow the path of the Exodus from the condition of slavery in order to begin the old covenant. So Joseph, the guardian and cooperator in the providential mystery of God, even in exile, watched over the one who would bring about the new covenant. So the Redeemer, the Savior, follows the same path as the children of God, or the Israelites, leaving slavery and exile. Except this Savior is going to lead the human family out of slavery to sin and death. I already mentioned about Jesus in the temple. And the Pope remarked that from that time onwards, Joseph knew that he was a guardian of the mystery of God. And it was precisely this mystery that the 12-year-old Jesus brought to mind. I must be in my Father's house. Up to this time, Joseph is the legal father of Jesus. But now Jesus is reminding him that, yes, you are my father, but you're not my father in heaven. And the Pope sees this as being the moment when Joseph realizes that he's guardian of the mystery of God. I would say this, once again, trying to put myself in Joseph's mind for a moment. you know, would there have been a little pang of maybe a little sorrow hearing Jesus say that? You know, here's the boy that I've been raising for the last 12 years. He's called now, the person he's calling father is not a bad father to have, of course, but still, Joseph is human. And I just wonder if that kind of went through his mind. Now, the growth of Jesus in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man took place within the Holy Family under the eyes of Joseph, who had the important task of raising Jesus, that is, feeding, clothing, and educating him in the law and in the trade, and in keeping with the duties of a father. As his father, these were all his responsibilities. And Joseph did them. Joseph did those well. He clothed, he fed, and he educated them in the law. I mean, Jesus was already quoting scripture by the time he began his public ministry. And you wonder, when you hear Jesus quoting, say, one of the Psalms, how many times did Jesus, the boy, and his father Joseph sing those Psalms in the synagogue? How many times together were they reading from the Torah in the synagogue? But that is part of the role of Jesus' father, the role that Joseph took on. So this first part just kind of talks about, you know, Joseph's role, most especially in relation, as I said, to Mary and then to Jesus. So, but this talk is also about devotion to St. Joseph. So, what do we do about it? You know, how do we celebrate St. Joseph? Well, the first way is we do so in the liturgical calendar. So, the Solemnity of St. Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, is on March 19th. Now, this also is commonly referred to, as St. Joseph's Day. Italy, St. Joseph is the patron of Italy. This day is a huge celebration for the Italians. Some of the traditions include giving food to the needy, erecting a St. Joseph's Day altar. And it just so happens, and by the way, I just thought Father's Day was a Hallmark invention for the United States. But it just so happens in Italy, March 19th is Father's Day. Because it's St. Joseph's Day. And I mean, that's a wonderful tribute in and of itself. Now, this has a long tradition. He's been honored on this day since the 10th century. And it was established in the Roman calendar in 1479. So it's been a long tradition of honoring Joseph on, as I said, what's called St. Joseph's Day. In 1870, Pope Pius IX declared him as patron of the Universal Church. So recognizing a little bit of what I've already talked about, that we can entrust the body of Christ to the original guardian of the body of Christ. In this, as part of this exhortation, John Paul II named him Guardian of the Redeemer. And so that title was proclamated by the Pope in 1989 with the publication of this apostolic exhortation. The interesting thing is, when I was looking through the history of this next feast, of May 1st, St. Joseph the Worker, it actually had, for a time in the church, the ranking of a solemnity. Well, solemnities are Sundays, Christmas, Easter, etc. But now, and again, who am I to look at the wisdom of the church, but it's now an optional memorial. Well, trust me, I will never I will always celebrate it, so it's not optional on me, but it's an optional memorial. But the whole purpose in 1955 by Pope Pius XII was, you know, May 1st became known as May Day, became known, and it was being embraced by a lot of the communist parties, you know, as a celebration dedicated to the workers, the worker class. Well, Pope Pius decided to make it the memorial of St. Joseph the Worker to say that, yes, work is important, and yes, it has a place, because here is a great model of a worker, not just of his hands, but in the deeds that he did in following God's will. So Pope Pius XII was trying to, shall we say, give a Christian understanding to a day and a celebration that was fast becoming about the Communist Party. Joseph is the patron saint of workers. And then, of course, we also have the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, which occurs the Sunday after Christmas. And along with that, Joseph is also the patron saint of families and fathers. Now that's one way that we offer devotion and veneration to Joseph. But we also do so in the Mass. So Saint Joseph was first added to the Eucharistic Prayer 1, known as the Roman Canon, or as some people like to call, oh great, it's the long one. St. John the 23rd, in the midst of Vatican II, decreed that St. Joseph will be added to Eucharistic Prayer 1. And so since, and I don't have the exact year, but as I said, since Vatican II, that has been the case. So Eucharistic Prayer 1, part of it says, in communion with those whose memory we venerate, especially the glorious ever-Virgin Mary, Mother of our God and Lord Jesus Christ, and Blessed Joseph, her spouse. So since the early to mid-1960s, that has been in Eucharistic Prayer 1. But one of the first official decrees that Pope Francis did after he was named Pope was this one. He added St. Joseph to the other Eucharistic prayers. By the way, and it's funny because I kind of forgot a little bit about the timing of all this, but I found the original letter, the electronic version of the letter that the then Archbishop Tobin sent out to us priests. And he says in this, he said, yes, I know that it's only been 3 months since we've gotten the new Roman Missal, but I'm asking you to please handwrite in what you need to. And he said that I'm sure at some point there will be stickers for you to put in that will include this. I never got a sticker, so it's still handwritten in mine. But on May 1st, not Mary 1st, on May 1st, Pope Francis decreed that St. Joseph be added to those Eucharistic prayers, 2013. And so, in all three of those Eucharistic prayers, it says, with Blessed Joseph, her spouse. And so, in that, and by the way, in that letter, this is a portion of that letter that says, Joseph stands as an exemplary model of the kindness and humility that the Christian faith raises to a great destiny, and demonstrates the ordinary and simple virtues necessary for men to be good and genuine followers of Christ. So this is kind of the rationale that Pope Francis used, talking about Joseph as a model of kindness and humility. And I think that those virtues have been a very consistent theme throughout Pope Francis's time as our Holy Father. Kindness and humility. And in Joseph, we see an exemplary model of those two virtues. Demonstrating the ordinary and simple virtues. So again, it's interesting the way the Pope is saying Joseph isn't some heroic saint, but he is a saint because of the ordinary life that he lived of kindness and humility. These are just ordinary and simple virtues. But Joseph was an exemplary model of it and someone that we should all try to imitate. So that kind of takes care of our devotion to Joseph in the liturgy. But there's also another devotion to Joseph. Does anyone know which one, which devotion I may be referring to? I call it Joseph, the Divine Realtor. So let me ask you this. How many of you have buried a statue of Joseph as you tried to sell a house? There you go. So I have to admit, I knew this was going to, this is something I wanted to do, but I had no clue where the history of this came from, but I did find where it came from. It's some 500 years old. So this is not some new thing, only a couple of hundred years old. It's 500 years old. So there was a cloister of nuns in Europe. And the history that I read, it was not specific. But they needed to expand their land. Okay? So they prayed to St. Joseph, and then they buried medals of him in the ground. After a short time, their prayers were heard, and they got more land. Now, of course, this kind of morphed into burying statues of St. Joseph. And so I actually found, and again, when I put these up, this did not come from the Congregation of the Faith or anyone. It probably came from a religious order store that sells these things. But burial instructions for a statue of St. Joseph. So you're supposed to bury it in the front yard, upside down, facing the house. All right? So, like that. And preferably not one that has Jesus in his arms, I think. While you're burying him, you're supposed to say a prayer to St. Joseph and then keep praying to St. Joseph until the house is sold. Then after the house is sold, take him with you to a new home and put him in a place of honor. Now, the home selling kits that I've seen are these cheap plastic molded statues, which makes sense if you're going to bury him, but it sure doesn't look like something that belongs in a place of honor in any way. But that's what it says. But it's an example of this is not an isolated devotion. This is not an isolated devotion. I mean, I'd say the majority of people that had homes raised their hands. But there is something about recognizing that friendship with Joseph, feeling comfortable with going to him, a father, and saying, could you please help? You know, and that's the connection that even a devotion like this is about. It's about connecting ourselves with the saints because we believe, you know, Joseph, now maybe he didn't have to sell a house. Maybe he didn't have to sell that house in Nazareth at any time. But he had his own struggles, and he had his own hurdles to go over as being both father and husband. And so this is somebody that can relate to us as we're going through the stress of trying to sell a house and move and not wanting to have two mortgages, you know, and all of that. But there's that sense that he will listen. And that's really, when you think about it, that's really what the beauty of this devotion is about. So on the website that had it, here is a prayer. And it says a petition to St. Joseph. Now, it could either be your home sale, but also it mentions family needs. So this particular prayer could be a good prayer to say, if you're dealing with struggles in your own family. Dear Saint Joseph, head of the most perfect household, foster father of Jesus, guardian of his mother Mary, I confidently place myself and all my concerns under your care and protection. I ask that, through your powerful intercession with God, you obtain for me all the help and graces that I need for my spiritual and temporal welfare, and in particular, a special favor I now ask, either the sale of a home or any other petition. Good Saint Joseph, I know with confidence that your prayers on my behalf will be heard by God, and if it is his will, it will be done. Thank you, Saint Joseph, for having responded to my call. And I think that's a beautiful prayer. Because it's a prayer that you're it sounds like you're talking to someone who will listen to you and who understands what you're going through. So there is that prayer. Now we already talked about Saint Joseph the Worker. So I found this prayer. We speak to you, O Blessed Joseph, our protector on earth, as one who knows the value of work and the response of our calling. We address you through your Holy Spouse, the Immaculate Virgin, Mother of God, and knowing the fatherly affection with which you embraced our Lord Jesus, ask that you may assist us in our needs and strengthen us in our labors. What I like about these prayers is they're so down to earth. You know, they're talking about Joseph holding Jesus in his arms. You know, they're talking about with fatherly affection. They're talking about him and his spouse, the Immaculate Virgin Mother of God. By our promises to do our tasks in a worthy manner, keep us from failure, from greed, and from a corrupt heart. Joseph was a just man. It didn't mean that he was perfect, but what that meant was that he did his best to stay away from greed and corrupting his heart. He probably was someone that the people of Nazareth knew they would get a good workmanship and he would take care of them. He's not doing this because he's trying to enrich his own pockets, but he's doing this out of love. Be our watchful guardian in our work, our defender in strength against injustice and error. And as we look to your example and seek your assistance, support us in our every effort, that we may come close to everlasting rest with you in the blessedness of heaven. And that ending takes us to the last prayer that I have, a prayer to Saint Joseph, patron of a happy death. Why is it that we call Saint Joseph the patron of a happy death? I've seen it depicted in some artwork. Joseph, laying on his deathbed, the adult Jesus on one side, the Virgin Mary on the other. She's kneeling at his bedside, tears in her eyes. Who else could you have than the Holy Family with you when you pass from this life? Sadness, yes, but a happy death. Oh, Saint Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, and so prompt before the throne of God, I place in you all my interests and desires. O Saint Joseph, do assist me by your powerful intercession and obtain for me from your divine Son all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that having engaged here below your heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. O Saint Joseph, I never weary contemplating you and Jesus asleep in your arms. I dare not approach while he reposes near your heart. Press him in my name and kiss his fine head for me and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. Saint Joseph, patron of departing souls, pray for me. Once again, a beautiful prayer that's recognizing the closeness that Joseph had with his son Jesus. You know, to think of Jesus sleeping in his father's arms, to think of Joseph planting a kiss on his head. These are all images that all fathers are familiar with. And in Joseph, the object of his love was the Son of the Most High God. And so, as I said, that's the last slide I have. But as Tom pointed out in the beginning, you know, Joseph is probably not a person we think a whole lot of. We hear his name a lot more during this season, as some of the readings will occur with him. But, you know, we heard terms throughout this presentation of exemplar, of model, of guardian, of father, of husband. And in St. Joseph, we see the finest example we have of all of those. So much so that one pope put him or named him as patron of the universal church. Another one named him as guardian of the Redeemer. Those titles recognize in St. Joseph a model for all Christian living. So with that, I'm going to conclude my talk. Does anyone have any questions or comments?
I don't really guess the age difference between the, some say real old and had children, but I don't, and then you see, of course, what filmmakers think of him, but they do say he's older, but in our day, if you say somebody's older, it could be 5-6 years.
Well, yeah, I think one thing we have to always remember is the average life expectancy at that time, 30s or 40s. So to say that if Mary is what we call now a teenager, you know, if he's in his upper 20s, well, that's a big difference in age. Now, a lot of us would still call him a kid nowadays, of course. But honestly, we don't know. Scripture is silent on it. Some of the things that talk about Joseph having children or sons, you know, from a previous marriage or whatever. It's one of the ways that some scripture scholars talk about, you know, hey, Lord, your mother, your brothers, your sisters are all out there. Well, that's one explanation people come up with. But to be perfectly honest, back in that time, that term, brothers and sisters, could mean what we would call first cousins. You know, it's a family bond, but it's not a strict. These are his children. So, as I said, in trying to explain some of those things, it's one of the ways that Joseph tends to be depicted as being much older. But we don't know.
Yeah, they look at him with the flight to Egypt, and he probably went with Mary on a visitation. So he was a healthy man.
Well, right, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, other questions? All right. Well, thank you all for your attention. And as we've been doing with these sessions of week ones, we're going to conclude with some prayer up in the church. And that's where they're supposed to be heading now, right, Tom?
Yeah.